Well, this morning we're going to go on in Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then tonight, in the will of the Lord, we'll be going on in the Song of Solomon about the Lord Jesus. Yesterday, or Sunday morning, we spoke on his head. Tonight, Lord, we will speak on his face, the face of the Lord Jesus. Now, chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. We may not get through with all this chapter, but we may catch up tomorrow morning as chapter 3 is much shorter. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before, we were shamefully treated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed or approved of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tested or tried our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as the nurse cherished her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own soul, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behave ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and encouraged and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who had called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea and Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see you, your face, with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. What is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Truly the Lord, who I'm sure will bless the reading of his word, if nothing else, you at least have the wonderful chapter read together in all of our hearing. Now in the first part of this chapter, chapters 2:1-12, you have a beautiful illustration of a model servant of Christ. You know, God puts great importance on the individual. You'll notice all through the scriptures, God used men that were set apart for himself. Generally speaking, men that were men of God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. God uses men. Daniel, that separated holy man, God used them. You can go on and on and on. And here you have a scripture set before us what type of a man Paul and also his associates were. This is very important for us to notice. God is very much concerned. He's more concerned of what we are than what we do. Because what we are will determine the quality of what we do. And then we have in the next section, verse 13 down there to verse 18, the response to the message, the Thessalonians' response to the message. And then in the last two verses, you have the crown, the soul winner's crown. Now first, as to their mission in verse 1 here, you'll notice it was very successful. He said, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into unto you, that it was not in vain. Now, it was in real close view. They themselves knew what kind of an entrance that Paul and the others had in unto them. It was not in vain. They turned to God from idols. It was a wonderful, successful mission to these people. And they certainly had to confess that the entrance in that they had was because of the lives and the devotion of these servants of Christ. As it goes on to say in verse 2. Notice now what it says there. For even after we had suffered before, most men would have turned back after all the treatment that they had suffered before. How shamefully and terribly they had been treated there at Philippi. That's what he points out to them here. Notice in verse 2. After we had suffered before and were shamefully treated, as you know, at Philippi. This awful, outrageous treatment they had there. You remember they were there preaching the gospel. And a maiden followed them all over the place saying, these are the servants of God. These are the men that God has sent and so on. It was true what she said, but it was the demons that were using her. And you remember Paul turned and commanded the evil spirit to come out of her and she was healed. And these masters who had gained of her, they lost that advantage. So they became outrageous and they had Paul entrusted to the jailer. And the jailer was given a report that they really deal with those fellows. And he did. He beat them unmercifully and then he put them down in that lower dungeon. And as they were down there with their feet in stocks and their backs bleeding, and I understand that they were down there with their backs in that mucky mire, that lower dungeon where there was no light, with their legs spread apart up in stocks. And here you see Paul and Silas, and Paul is saying to Silas, well, it's not worth it. Here we are, we have left everything for the Lord, and look the kind of treatment we get back. It doesn't pay to serve the Lord. And Silas said, oh, no, this isn't it. I thought when we would be serving the Lord, you know, we would be esteemed and looked up to and everybody would pay as well and so on. What would we get for all our faithfulness? Is that how they're talking? No, sir. Some of us would be doing some grumbling down there, wouldn't we? Oh, my back is so sore. I can hardly stand the pain. And I got such a headache from the beatings and we'd be complaining. But what are they doing? I tell you, friend, they brought a sacred concert to Europe, didn't they? And Paul is singing bass and Silas is singing tenor. They brought down the house. They really did. An earthquake. And the Philippian jailer, you know the wonderful story, how he came and he sprang and he called for light. Thirst, what must I do to be saved? My, it is the wonderful of the grace of God there. And later on, he takes them to his house, and he washes their stripes, and then they minister to him and the others. Imagine after the treatment they get, they start ministering again, and so on. And with this backdrop, he says, we came to you. Most people would have gone home with the tail between their legs and said, I have not. If I'm going to be treated like that as a servant of the Lord, I'm not going to put up with it. It's an easier way to make a living. Isn't that how people talk today? But not so with these men. They had a great love. And he showed it later on this chapter with a woman, not only given you the gospel, we give ourselves. You know, there's some wonderful 3:16 in the chat, in the book, in the Word of God, and one of them is in 1 John 3:16, where we should be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. And that's what you see in these men here. True, he says, we even though we were shamefully entreated, as you know what, Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you. You couldn't keep these men down. I'll tell you, there's nothing like men that are full of the Spirit of God. They have courage. He says in 2 Corinthians, remember, the love of Christ constrained us. So they're full of boldness. Boldness. And that's what the Spirit of God gives you. The righteous are bold as a lion, is the Word of God in Proverbs 28:1. And so, it's with that boldness they come. In the face of opposition and persecution, they were bold in their God. Bold in our God. That's where you get boldness. Holy boldness. You remember the disciples in Acts chapter 4, when they were persecuted and put in jail, and God released them, and they prayed there in that other room, and the place was shaking, and that they prayed that God would give them boldness. And God gave them boldness. And that's what we need, brothers and sisters. By nature, we're so cowardly. Here's men there. Give them boldness. Boldness to speak the Word of God. Marvelous to see that. They were bold in their God. They were bold in their God to speak unto the gospel of God with much contention. In the midst of much persecution. You remember in Acts 17 we read there. What persecution they ran into. What a hornet's nest they ran into. And in spite of that, they're bold. This is what we need. Holy boldness from the Lord. And that's the only thing that will say. You know, it's easy to talk bold when there's no occasion to be afraid. But when you're in the midst of something like this, and then you show boldness, this is something wonderful. Then in verse 3, you see something, and the last part of verse 2, something about the message. First, their mission, it was successful. Secondly, the message. Notice the source, it's the gospel of God. We'll speak unto you the gospel of God. That's the source. Only God can conceive such a wonderful gospel. No man could ever think up this wonderful gospel that can provide such a perfect salvation, making the sinner absolutely perfect in God's presence through substitution of a perfect person that died for them on Calvary's cross and rose again for their justification. Only God could bring to pass such a wonderful gospel. He says it's the gospel of God we came with you to you with. It's that message. And something else, it was a true message. For all exhortation was not of deceit. This was an absolutely true message. The Word of God is true. You know, it says in Ephesians 3, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It's the word of truth. Remember the Lord Jesus was here and Pilate asked him, what is truth? And he walked out and he didn't listen for the answer. But the Lord Jesus gave the answer early in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We have an absolutely true message. In Colossians 1:5, it says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Truth is hard to come by today. Truth is very scarce. Truthful men are becoming more and more scarce. But he says, we have a message of truth. You can depend on it. The word of the gospel is truth. In the night there's something that's not changeable. Standards change in this world today. It's not uncommon for men to make all kinds of promises and never mean to keep them. That's not so with God and his gospel. It's truth. Still true, he that believeth on the Son shall have everlasting life. It never changes. God is true. His message is true. Nice to be connected with something that's true, isn't it? The true message. Absolutely true. And then, in connection with that, notice Paul's motive. He says here for, in verse 4 again, first in verse 3, for all exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, or of guile. Notice his motive was absolutely pure. There was no guile in it. His method was absolutely above board, without any covetousness. They didn't use the gospel in any way to be covetous, as it says down in verse 5. They didn't use a cloak of covetousness. The exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Absolutely pure and above board. And then in verse 4 you have about his ministry. Notice, for we were approved of God. I think it's a better word than allowed. We were approved of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Here you have his stewardship committed to Paul. We were put in trust with the gospel. In Romans 1 and verse 1 he says this, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. To me was committed, he says, the gospel of God. In Philippians 1:7, we read it like this. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. I am put in trust with the gospel, the pure gospel of the grace of God. In Timothy chapter 1, First Timothy, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. God committed the gospel to my trust. And in verse 12 he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who had enabled me for that he had counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. What a trust to be put into. The gospel of God. The ministry of the gospel. This was my calling. This is my ministry, says Paul. Entrusted to me is the gospel of the grace of God. To make it clear, to make it simple, to be sentenced as it is. That's what he did. Brethren and sisters, in a sense, we've been put in trust with the gospel too. And let's be sure that we know the simple gospel, that we can explain the gospel, that we really know what the gospel of grace is, that we don't put God in a wrong light. Paul, he was very conscious of that which was put to his trust. So he had a sacred stewardship. And he realized that this was something he received of God. We're put in trust with the gospel. Verse 4, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, who tested our heart. This whole gospel, he says, it was a dispensation of the gospel committed unto me. In 1 Corinthians 9:17. Then in Galatians 1:12 he says, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Out there in Arabia, for 3 years, he received the revelation of the truth of God. This was committed to him, and he realized his responsibility. So it was a great gospel that he was put in. No wonder he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ in Romans 1. Not ashamed of it. God gave it to me. He revealed it to me. And what a revelation. And how faithfully he taught that gospel in Romans and Galatians and others of his writing. Wonderful message that he was put in trust with. Then he says, for neither at any time use we flattering word as ye know, nor cloak of covetousness, God is witness. How He held up God as the faithful one. God is the witness. Now he says here that this message was a gospel of God. You know, in the Word of God, you get different names for the gospel. I'll just list a few of them for you. In Acts 20, verse 24, it's called the gospel of the grace of God. Showing that it's all of grace. It's God that acted. It's God that provided. And it's by grace that you save through faith. It's all of grace. The gospel of grace in Acts 20, 24. Then it's called the gospel of God in Romans 1, 1. God is the originator of, he's the planner of it. Then it's the gospel of his son in Romans 1, 9, speaking about that the subject of the gospel. You remember Philip and the others, they preached unto them Jesus. That's the subject of the gospel, is his son. Then it's my gospel, says Paul. And I think what he means by that is the same gospel, but it's a gospel definitely that has been revealed to him, and in a personal way he knew that gospel and had been given that trust to deliver it. Then he says also, our gospel. My gospel is in Romans 2:16. Then our gospel, 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Remember we talked about that Sunday night. Our gospel. Something that these men together had from God is still the same gospel. But you know, the gospel must be your own, in a sense. You must have the personal experience of the power of the gospel in your life. And our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power, he said. In demonstration, in much assurance. And then, in connection with the gospel, it's the gospel of peace, Romans 10. 15. It brings peace to those that have no peace. That's why Jesus could say, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. There's peace through the gospel. Then there's the gospel of Christ in Romans 15, verse 19, the Messiah. And he is the one that provided it, the one that was promised, came and provided that gospel. He's the subject of the gospel. He's also the sacrifice of the gospel. He's the one through his sacrifice that provided the gospel for us. Then it's called the glorious gospel, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the gospel of the glory. It is a glorious gospel. It's beyond, it's just way above men's idea. And then it's the gospel of your salvation, Ephesians 1:13. And it brings salvation to you that believe. And then in Revelation, it's called the everlasting gospel, Revelation 14, 16. How wonderful it is. It's an everlasting gospel. Now, Paul's great desire was to please God. He said, not as pleasing men, but God. In verse 4, that last part of it. That should be our greatest motive, Christian. It's so easy in a world to try to be well-pleasing to men. We all have the sense that we like to belong. We like to be well liked. We like to be well spoken of. We like to be well thought of. Our greatest concern should be well thought of by the Lord. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 9 that I may be accepted of Him. That's the main thing. And it's possible to be pleasing to God. And that's what Paul wanted to be, pleasing to God. That was his motive in life. That you might please God rather than man. If you please man, that's all right. But please God first. And if that pleases man, well, thank God. If it doesn't, then we're sorry. We must please Him. That should be my motive, your motive, pleasing Him. That I might please Him. Or to have a life that just pleases Him. Or to please Him. To bring delight to His heart. Enoch walked with God, you remember. He pleased Him. He walked with Him. He fellowshiped with Him. He talked with Him. He did His will. He proclaimed His message. Enoch pleased God. He had this testimony that pleased God. How we might be like that. And it is wonderfully possible to please Him. It says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, no man that warred entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. That you might please him. Now, it's not always possible to please men. Paul said in Galatians 1, verse 10, for do I now persuade men of God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Whose servant are you? Who do you desire to first please? And then we come into this lovely section of the chapter beginning at verse 5, right down through to verse 12, his manner and method among them. Notice it was genuine, verse 5, for neither at any time use we flattering words. We're not there patting you on the back for the sake of patting your work on the back to win your favor. Oh no, we were faithful. He was absolutely sincere. There was no hypocrisy in this man in how he dealt with them. Isn't that so important to find people that are genuine, honest, and sincere? No empty flattery. He told it as it was. He told it as it is. He says, you know that all too well. As you know, no cloak of covetousness. We didn't take advantage or try to make money through the gospel. They used to, gave it to them, we. And he says, as a witness. Who's the witness? God. God is my witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you. We were looking beyond man. Get beyond man, brethren. Cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils, that's the word of God. They didn't seek the praise or the glory of man. He forgoes his right even as an apostle. Nor yet of others, we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. We have certain rights, he says, as an apostle, but we forego those, that we might be a greater blessing to you. If there's one thing I think that marked Paul, like his blessed master, was he was very self-denying. He denied self. He lived for God. He lived for others. After all, that's true joy, isn't it? And sometimes we use that little acrostic with the children. Joy. Jesus first. Then others. Yourself last. A gracious apostle indeed to these Gentile believers. You know, it says of the Lord Jesus in Luke 22:27, but I am among you as he that serveth. The Lord Jesus said, I am a minister. I am among you as one that serveth. That's what Paul was. He was as one that served. Jesus said, let him that's the greatest among you be a minister. Let him be your servant. That's what Paul lived out. A true model servant of Christ. So many times, brethren, they want to be the chief head, sort of, you know. And sometimes in assemblies you get too many chiefs and not enough Indians. They all want to be the head fellow. The Lord said, thou art among you as one that serveth. Paul followed his example. He says, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. You be an imitator of me as I am an imitator of Christ. I think this has come right down to our level, doesn't it? He says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 9, and when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. Now he did that with the Corinthians, and he did this with the Thessalonians. And then you have him in another beautiful light. Can you imagine this Paul, this outspoken apostle, this courageous man, this bold servant of Christ. Now he takes on another beautiful characteristic in verse 7, a nursing mother. Can you imagine that? This man from head to foot. Courageous, bold. And he says, what was he among them? But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children, and you should be a nursing mother. We were gentle among you, a gentleman. You remember, one of the fruits of the Spirit is gentleness. And it was characterized in this man dealing with these young believers. You see, young believers, they need to be nursed and gently handled. Sometimes you get older Christians sometimes and they forget they were babies one time and they sort of treat the babies a little too roughly, you know. They don't treat them gently. And that's what Paul says. We treated you as a nursing mother. We're gentle with you. You have to be gentle with God's people many times. Sometimes, you know, Christians use the sword of the word, like Peter used it on the and trying to cut off the head of that servant of the high priest, you know, and he just cut off his ear. But they unskilled and they chopped with it. Paul said, we're gentle with you. We treated you as little children. We fed you first with milk. And we need to remember that. We, God's children, need that nursing care of little children when they're first saved, that gentleness. And Paul's used that lovely gentleness. And to cherish means to heat or to warm up. Even as a hen warms her egg, so we were cherishing you, we're warming you up. And believers need to be warmed up. They need that warm love. Like Abraham's servant, he came from the south. He had a warm ministry. And believers need to be warmed up, built up in their most holy faith. And not only that, he was affectionate in verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you. Oh, he loved these believers. He had a lot of affection for them. You know, love wants the best for its object. Did you ever see a mother that doesn't want the best for her children? Why, mothers, they have a great heart for the children. You watch your mother sometime and they have it in for the, they have the good, the very best for the children is not too good, you know. They can't see much wrong with the children many times, but others can. And they want the best for the children. And so, when we see people saved and we really love them, we want God's best for them. And that's what Paul said. We're affectionately desires for you. We're willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. That's how much they meant to him. They were willing to just give themselves for them. He says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your feet, I joy and rejoice with you all. In other words, he was willing to spend and dispense. He was willing to give himself for the benefit of God's people. And brethren, that's the real shepherd's heart. What marked the Lord Jesus? As a good shepherd, I lay down my life for the sheep. What marks a good under-shepherd? The heart that Paul had here, a heart that was willing to lay down his life for the brethren. And the trouble is, whenever you get trouble in a group of Christians or an assembly, what is it? It's me that want my way. It's that dirty old flesh coming up into activity again. But if men will have a love for the Lord and a love for God's people like you have here and have such a care for them, there won't be any of these difficulties. It's all with the flesh. You can trace nearly every division to the flesh. They'll have some other thing. They'll sort of march on and say such and such a thing. It's not that at all. It's usually a personality conflict or flesh conflict of some kind. You can always trace it to that. The type of a man here like this, that had this love for God's people, he wasn't going to cause them any problem. You can be sure of that. So we see him affectionate. Then he's also sacrificial. He says here that he was willing to lay down his life. Why? Because they're dear unto him. And when you get children of your own, you want the best for them. You're not going to, you know, usually what happens sometimes you get trouble. It's some outsider that'll come in who hasn't got a love for the people of God that he comes in among, and he wants to have things the way he used to have them. And he'll stir up trouble just to have his way. A man that really has children, he wants the best for that family. And he'll pour himself out so they'll have God's best. Then he was not only sacrificial, and oh, I can't help but just turn back to a verse or two in the book of Acts here. just to show us the man Paul. In Acts chapter 20, and I realize it's outside of our chapter, and yet it's still on the subject of Paul as model servant. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, he says, when he speaks about all these bonds and afflictions, verse 23, "For none of these things move me, neither count I my life be unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry that I receive the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." My whole life, says Paul in Philippians, is to live Christ and please Him. And then as you go down into the chapter 20 of Acts, look at verse 33. "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have shown you all things, how that soul labor ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they all wept much, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. Why? That man, they loved him because he loved them. Love begets love. "I've loved you like that," and they showed their appreciation of that love. Isn't it a sad thing that sometimes when people die, they're hardly missed? Hardly anybody loves them? Why, Paul, whenever he left someplace, they fell on his neck and they kissed him and they wept. They loved him. Because he poured himself out. What a wonderful example. Then he was industrious, as we also saw back in Act 20. For he says in verse 9, "For you remember, brethren, all labor and travail." Nothing lazy about this servant of God. He was industrious. How much did he labor? Laboring night and day. He prayed night and day, gave thanks night and day. He was always at it. He was a dynamo for God. God had complete possession of this man, and my, he was just a vessel, meat, for the master's use. Tireless, night and day, industrious, my, he was laboring. And notice the endearing term he uses in passing, brethren. Physical labor, spiritual energy, travail. Bert pangs, you know, when you really get so remember, he's just high of Israel, what did the mighty saved do? He had Bert pangs. Unless we have Bert pangs, there's no new babes. So let's read it again. "For you remember, brethren, our labor." That's the physical. Travail, that's spiritual laboring and travail. For laboring night and day. Absolutely tireless. Because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. That's what we read back in the book of Acts. We preach unto you the gospel of God. He was evangelistic. Preached unto you the gospel of God. What marvelous illustration of what we should pursue in our lives. This is what we should go after. Paul says, "Be followers of me as I am of Christ." How we should be like that. Gentle, unassuming, affectionate, sacrificial, industrious, tireless, self-supporting if necessary, evangelistic. And then he was godly in life. Verse 10, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." He says, we're transparent before you. The word of God says to Paul in Ephesians, says, walk circumspectly. Walk so everybody can see you and get a good full view of you. And that's how we were before you. He says, we're transparent before you. In holiness, God's word, he was absolutely devout. Practice what he preached. That's why he was so effective. Righteous in all his dealings. That justly means righteous. He had integrity in all his dealings. Unblameable. That means blameless. He was above reproach. His life adorned the gospel. And then we see him in another role in verse 11. Maybe stand in need, not only of Martha, but in need of father. And he says, we have a father to you too. As you know how we exhorted and encouraged and charged every one of you as a father got his children. You remember he said in another case, you have not many fathers. You have not many fathers. You've got lots of teachers and instructors. They'll tell you what to do, but you haven't got many fathers that have that real personal interest in you and can talk to you like a father. You've met some of these men that are real fathers, haven't you? He says, we've been a father to you. And as a father, he could exhort them. He could challenge them. He could encourage them. Notice that, or comfort them. How we exhorted you and encouraged you and charged every one of you as a father got his children. We were intimate with you as a father with his children, and we could bring to you what you needed. Thank God for men that are fathers and have that father's respect, that firmness, and yet that fatherly love and care. He says, I've been a nursing mother, and I've been as a father to you. And then in verse 12, with this we'll close today because time is gone. We didn't get all the way through, but we'll touch on that tomorrow, Lord willing. And the whole fatherly counsel and exhortation guidance was that you would walk worthy of God. The walk speaks of our whole manner of living, our whole behavior before God, that you would walk worthy of God. Ephesians deals with the walk. Remember, there's 7 different walks in the book of Ephesians. And one of them is that we would walk in love, that we would walk in light, here that we would walk worthily of God, as it all says in Colossians, to walk worthy of Him. That means that those that represent the Heavenly Father. I remember one time reading about a certain prince of one of the royal families, and the lady, I believe, that was in charge of bringing him up, this crown prince, when he would misbehave, she would remind him of who he was. Remember, you're going to be the king someday. Now, do you think your behavior is in keeping with royalty? And then if I was straightened up, you know. Now, we are God's blue bloods. We are a royal, kingly priesthood in this world. Now, God wants us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. Walk worthy of God. So we'll not bring any dishonor to His holy name. That people will see our whole behavior, our whole manner of life, our conduct, as that will become it, the gospel of Christ. That it will commend the gospel to them. That people say, well, these people, they live it. They make us want to become Christians. So genuine, so true, so pure, so gentle, so full of love, so peaceful, so gracious, you know. They remind me of the Lord Jesus. That's what we should be. God's great desire is that He might reproduce Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what He wants to see. So He prayed that you may walk worthy of God, who has called you unto His kingdom and glory. Let's show them by our lives as we live in the power of the Spirit of God, letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Let's show them that we belong to another country, a heavenly country. We're only passing through here. We're pilgrims and strangers but we belong to His kingdom and His glory. Heaven is my fatherland. He says your citizenship is in heaven. From whence all do you look for the Savior, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just follow a word of prayer. Oh, Father, we thank and we praise Thee for this mortal servant, Paul the Apostle. How we see him in many other places in the Scriptures, where we get many other sidelights on this man of God. And oh, how it makes us desire to be more like him and ought also to be like our Lord Jesus, that we may be followers of him even as he was a Christ. Lord, help us by thy Spirit, being saturated with thy word, that we may live lives that will commend the gospel to the world around us. And also that we'll have a real heart for thy people. We'll have a genuine love for their welfare and for their blessing. So we'll never cause them any trouble, but always will be a benediction in the lives of all that we touch. Use thy word to thy glory, to the blessing of thy people. Be with us now the remainder of the day and bring us back again tonight. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.